you, Brother Gordon, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for contemplating thoughts that come from the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 23, which we will be looking at on Sunday evening in our services together. Tonight we're going to consider the phrase in the second part of verse 2 of Psalm 23, after he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. As we have been thinking about the various aspects of the Christian's life and the relationships which Christ sustains with Christians cannot really be adequately expressed by one word. And so we see several different words and several concepts for us in the pages of God's book. For example, Christ is called our King, and he's called that because he rules over us as his people in the kingdom. He is the prophet, and that emphasizes the fact that he teaches us as his children. He's the high priest who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. He's the Lamb of God slain for our sins. He is the advocate to plead our case to the Father. The Christian, on the other hand, is one who's been redeemed from sin. He's called a saint in the pages of God's book because he's separated himself from the world and he's dedicated himself to the principles of Jesus Christ and God's service. He's a child of God in the Scriptures. He's a pilgrim, a warrior, the one who runs the race which is set before him, looking at the author and perfecter of his faith in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. By our study of Psalm 23, we've considered also that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and that the children of God are sheep in his fold. Maybe we've overlooked this aspect of our relationship to Christ, even though it's one that is vital in the pages of the Scripture for our understanding. How is it that we can maintain our connection with our Lord Jesus Christ with all the stresses and the strains that seem to be pressing around us so diligently in the life that we live? It's one thing to labor and to be heavy laden, but it's another thing to recognize that Jesus Christ invites us to come to him, to leave the realms of anxiety to our souls and to find rest that he gives us. For example, one of the most beloved passages of Scripture to many people is found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 28, where Jesus issued his call to the weary and heavy laden, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To contemplate on that and to think about what the Lord is offering there is really something great. And we read over that quickly sometimes and don't appropriately give it the consideration that it deserves. So the prospect held before the eyes of the faithful followers of the good Lord is that when rest is needed, Jesus Christ will provide that for his people. Another passage that we might think about in that connection is the admonition of Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Where he appealed to the saints of God, he said, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Those are comforting words. If you're going through some difficult times in this life, those are some very comforting words to know that our God cares about us, that his son Jesus Christ cares deeply about us, that he loves us, and he provides us what we need, even at times that we don't recognize what we need. Christians are under God's care, and we know that. We're confident of that in his word. Christians have entrusted themselves to Christ's control, and that's where they found contentment. We've noted that the good shepherd causes or makes the sheep to lie down in green pastures, and they don't do it unless the shepherd provides conditions that are right. We talked about those four things previously. The primary purpose of being made to lie down is not to feed on the lush green pastures. The sheep have done that already. If they were there to feed, they wouldn't be lying down. They would be standing up, moving around. As you've seen many animals, probably cows in the most closely associated in some of the cattle farms around in this particular area. They are led to lie down in green pastures, and that indicates that they're satisfied, that they're content, that they're full, and that they're there to rest. So if they lie down having eaten their fill, the shepherd realizes that they're putting on fat as they contentedly chew their cud, and that's what he's looking for. He's looking for them to prosper in that way. Interestingly, the Song of Solomon contains a phrase that has to do with the shepherd. It's in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 7. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? Typical phrases indicating, once again, the work of a shepherd and how sheep respond. The shepherd gives the sheep the invitation, the opportunity, and indeed he encourages them to lie down. But the sheep have to be willing to rest when the guidance of the shepherd knows that they need it. So in this phrase, there is rest, just like there was in the previous phrase. There's guidance. Too often Christians have lived as if they are exempt from the guidance of the Good Shepherd. In the Lord's description of himself as the Good Shepherd, as recorded by John in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, beginning in the second part of verse 3, we have this. Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice," his being the Good Shepherd. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." When the sheep enters, when the shepherd enters the fold of the sheep and he speaks to them, they immediately recognize his voice. They've heard it hundreds of times before, maybe thousands of times. They recognize it. It's not strange to them. They're comfortable with it. They're familiar with the loving names that he has given them, little nicknames, like you sometimes give to your children or your grandchildren, that they realize that are little tags that they wear because you love them and you have a special little name for them. He proceeds forward, leading the way. He doesn't push and he doesn't pull. He doesn't have to drive them like you do cattle. There's no resistance or struggle on their part. He leads and they follow. And they follow because they trust him. They're comfortable with his voice. They trust his loving care. They know he's cared for them in the past. They know he will not now lead them astray, that he will continue to lead them in the good way. They see his courage and they see his love for them, and so they don't resent following this good shepherd at all. There is no doubt that many of us would do well to learn that great lesson, the transcendent quality of this shepherd, the greatness of the concept of shepherd in the pages of God's book. He leads by leading, not by directing, not by deceiving, not with flattery or not harping on people. He leads, or the animals, and parallel, the good shepherd with his people. Peter charged his fellow elders, the shepherds of the churches, to lead by being examples of the flock, is what he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. And this is really precisely the point of this passage. The sheep follow him because they know his voice in verse 4. This very point has been tested by some people just to run an experiment or to see what would happen. In one case, a gentleman put on the clothing belonging to a certain shepherd and went out into his flock and attempted to call them, but they didn't follow him. Did they not recognize the clothing that their shepherd wore? That's beside the point. They didn't recognize his voice. They didn't hear that familiar voice calling them, and so they didn't follow. Do I follow where my shepherd leads? That's a question I need to deal with, and one that you should deal with too. Do I hear his voice, the familiar voice of the Lord that calls those who belong to him? His voice is available for us in God's Word. Or do you know the voice of strangers from which you should flee? Do you hear an uncertain trumpet sound? Do you listen to an unfamiliar voice that does not speak the words from God? Sometimes, because Christians try to live as if they're exempt from the guidance of the Good Shepherd, consequently, many act as if they have no need whatsoever for the nourishment and the guidance of their shepherds in the local church. It's clearly the will of God that every flock or local congregation have its own shepherds, Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. In the body of Christ, shepherds or elders are to shepherd the church of God in Acts 20 and verse 28. They are to shepherd the flock of God among you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, exercising oversight. And this shepherding is to be laced with an unselfishness, a willingness to serve the great shepherd, and to be a Christ-like example to other people. Do you hear the voice of Christ as your local shepherds echo his voice? Are you familiar with your elders and comfortable with the spiritual love and guidance that they have for you? Those are important questions, and questions about which the Lord himself is very much concerned, dealing with my personal faith and your personal faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote this, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Now, if I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, then I esteem those who have charge over me in the Lord, and I esteem them very highly in love for the sake of their work. They're doing a spiritual work, a work for Jesus Christ. Realize that these apostolic instructions are not optional. I think in the minds of many, they are optional. I don't like that when I see that. I don't think that's right. Do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd when I turn away from the guidance of my elders? If they're guiding me in the right way and I turn away from it, do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? I can't. Is there no bond of closeness between local shepherds and their flock? Does the flock scatter when the Good Shepherd comes? They don't. They hear his voice as he calls them by name, and he leads them out, and they follow them. And that picture is true in the local congregation, wherever God's people are assembled, with regard to the elders. There's to be a closeness there. Do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd when I refuse to communicate with the elders? Am I trying to undermine their work? Do I fail to recognize what their work is? Do I refuse to understand and appreciate what their work is in the local congregation? Am I trying to evade their oversight as shepherds? Do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd when I ask the elders to get out of my house? That's not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd at all. And it's certainly not hearing the voice of those of whom it can be said that they are elders by the Holy Spirit in the Lord's church. If you believe that this sort of behavior is acceptable to Jesus Christ, then it's clear that you've been following a stranger's voice. You haven't been following the voice of the Good Shepherd. The stranger's voice, who cannot possibly have your best interest at heart. Shepherds in Palestine did not drive their sheep, they led them. While sometimes carrying a lamb or a sheep that had been hurt, or slowing down for the sheep that are feeble. They follow him over the roads and the hills to the pastures, and sometimes he talks to them. And a very close bond exists between the shepherd and the sheep. I hope that's one thing that we can come away with by our consideration of the 23rd Psalm, is that closeness, the bond, the provisions, the love. He spends his life with them. They know him from their birth on. And since they're kept primarily and chiefly for the wool and the milk that they provide, they're not raised up to get to a certain point so they can go to the slaughterhouse. They're raised up so they can continue to produce good things. And so many of them live a long life. They live longer and they exist together as a flock for a considerable amount of time. And since they soon learn that he leads them to green pastures, the shepherd and the sheep are on very familiar terms. In John 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me." That should be the pattern that we strive for even in the local congregation. Don't you think that would be true? Don't you think that would be a parallel situation? Think of it. We're not lost in the masses. Our Lord knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows the hairs of our head and what they number at all times. I'm not an unknown in a crowd or a city or a wilderness. My shepherd knows me by name. That's really something quite wonderful to think about. Is there not some great amount of comfort in this? We also see not only a picture of guidance in this section, but a picture of thirst. And although sheep thrive in an arid, dry type of country, they still require water. It's very essential for their health and their well-being. And many times the place where they can obtain water is determined by the shepherd. So it's a very important task. He knows where the best drinking places are. In fact, he's the one that many times with hard work from his own hands makes for a place where the sheep can drink. Any animal is made aware of the need of water by thirst. Just as our physical body has capacity and need for water, the scriptures point out that we as people have a spiritual need that is very much like a thirst. The scripture points out to us, for example, that in the inner man, John 3 and verse 16, that this inner man has a capacity to receive living water. And it's not the H2O water that Jesus is talking about when he's discussing this with the woman at the Samaritan well in John 4 and verse 10. And he goes on to describe this as a well of water springing up to eternal life in John 4 and verse 14. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, the Apostle John wrote, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Boy, those are comforting words to people that face anxiety and stress and strain of this life. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Shepherds will tell us that when sheep become thirsty, they get restless and they become tense and they set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. And if they're not led to a good supply of water, where the water is clean and it's pure, it's not contaminated in any way, then they'll often end up drinking from polluted potholes where they pick up such internal parasites and other disease germs, and that creates another problem among the sheep. In precisely the same manner, our good shepherd made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied and only be quenched if they come to him who provides the water of life freely. Matthew wrote in his gospel some of the greatest words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." In the gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" He was not a water salesman selling bottles of water in a dry country. That's not the type of water that he's talking about. To drink, in spiritual terminology, means to take in, to accept or to believe. The living water, John 4:10. The well of water springing up to eternal life, John 4 and verse 14, becomes a part of the one who drinks. A problem sometimes is that people who are spiritually thirsty for God, who do have this inner sense of there's something inside of me that's longing for something, that's looking for something, often are unsure where to look. And oftentimes they're unsure what they're really looking for. It's not as clear sometimes. And so often they will drink from dirty pools to try to satisfy and fulfill this inner thirst that they have. It's often the case that people try to satisfy their inner thirst by pursuing every other kind of substitute that man can come up with. For example, when people throughout the history of God's people, we see them plagued, the people around God's people plagued with idolatry. What are they looking for? Why do they want to carve an image out of wood and then bow down to it, like it can hear what they say or talk back to them and tell them what to do? Why would they want to do that? Does it have something to do with this inner desire that they're looking to be satisfied in the inner man, but they just really don't know where to go for that satisfaction? Human philosophy is bound up with this insatiable thirst of the inner man who's really looking for God. People pursue knowledge, science, academic careers, plentiful reading, offbeat companions, but they're always left panting and dissatisfied because those cannot satisfy. Jesus is pretty clear about what satisfies. People turn to the arts, to culture, to music, to literary forms, trying to find fulfillment. But they're trying to find fulfillment drinking from the polluted wells of this world and not the pure that Jesus provides. They try drinking deeply from the wells of the world, but it leaves only dissatisfaction and unquenched thirst. Too many people turn to drugs and alcohol and sexual adventure in a mad desire to quench this inner desire for something fulfilling, something to make me happy, something to make life good. But it ends many times in a sad picture of broken lives, shattered hopes, barren souls that just are dried up and parched because they've not taken advantage of the water of life freely. The ancient prophet Jeremiah put it very bluntly when he said this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, speaking for the Lord. He said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The shepherd that we have referred to that spent 8 years as a shepherd in East Africa said this, "They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with the churned up mud from passing sheep, but even with the manure and the urine of previous flocks that had passed this way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure that it was the best drink obtainable. The water itself was filthy and unfit for them. It would eventually riddle them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. But they didn't care. They drank. People often try this pursuit or that pursuit with a casual comment. Well, so what? I can't see that doing this thing will cause me any harm. Well, I can't see that going over there will present any danger to me at all. And the picture of sheep drinking from polluted pools should pop into our minds when we hear something like that. Little do they appreciate that often there is a delayed reaction, and considerable time may pass before they realize they're in trouble. They've gone to the wrong place. They've done the wrong thing. And then their misjudgment strikes home. Suddenly they're in deep trouble and they're wondering why. God invites those people, every person, to be led and guided by His own generous Word. We see a little bit of revival in this section also, I think. When you're thirsty, you come in from working outside, and you're really thirsty. It's been a while since you had a nice glass of ice water, pure, clean, cold. It's really refreshing, isn't it? God alone knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure water is to be found that is by itself suitable to revive those who follow Him. Christ invites us to come to Him, to follow Him, to put our confidence in Him, and He knows the human heart. He knows how best that we are satisfied. He knows the human personality and the human soul with its capacity and its inner yearnings for something beyond this life. He knows that we can never be satisfied with a cheap substitute. Only the provision of Christ Himself will satisfy the thirsty soul. Only in Christ does life start to have real significance, where I discover that my Shepherd loves me and cares for me and supplies every need that I have. Dignity and direction come into the events of my life as I become a vessel for honor, as Paul wrote to Timothy, sanctified, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. I discover that I've found refreshment. I've found revival. And the place that really appeals to me, the inner part of me, and the desire that is there for something good, is Jesus Christ. Recall how easily sheep are frightened. Why does this passage say that the shepherd leads me beside quiet waters or still waters? Have you ever thought about that before? Many a shepherd will tell you sheep will not drink from rushing water. Whether it's the swirling, gurgling sound of the water or the ripples on the surface of the water that frighten them, maybe they're afraid they'll fall in. Or maybe they're fearful of it because there's some movement there and they won't drink from swirling water. So the shepherd leads them to a place that has naturally formed into a calm pool. Or there have been shepherds who have actually with their bare hands dug a place where water could exist in a calm pool for the sheep to drink. The whole scene of green pastures and still waters is one of peace and one of rest. The good shepherd, with tender care, imparts this sweet peace and this sweet rest to his weary sheep. With the rest, he provides revival from thirst, recovering the exhausted sheep and the fainting sheep as he leads them. These provisions take the first priority in the good deeds of the good shepherd. More than once, God led Israel to places of rest in the wilderness, finally leading them into the promised land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. like Israel and David, we have times where we become weary in our spiritual journey. We should look to David and read what David wrote. David experienced those times, and every time he directs his thoughts and his attention to the Lord his God. Psalm 116, he writes this, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live." Those are wonderful words that David wrote in the first two verses of Psalm 116. He says in verse 7 through 9, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That's a great psalm too. In Psalm 23, the relationship with God is described with his children as an intensely personal relationship. Don't you get that picture from the shepherd with his sheep? The whole psalm is really about one man and his life with God. And he uses pictures of the shepherd and the sheep to describe that in this beautiful way. There's a special notice of the one-on-one relationship that each sheep in those ancient Palestinian flocks had with a shepherd. We need that kind of relationship with God. The reader learns that true peace is really rooted in this unwavering fellowship with the one who loves us and cares for us and provides our every need. This psalm's words bring serenity to the people of God and has through many, many years. We've read this psalm before. We may have memorized it, not fully fathoming the depths that are there for us to take. The believer doesn't lack refreshment. He doesn't lack relaxation. He doesn't lack revival. He doesn't lack rest because the Good Shepherd provides that. God does not keep his servants in a bound up in a frenzy or in a whirlwind in any sort of way, overwhelming concern and anxiety. He satisfies the appetite of the soul and provides rest of the spirit through the assurance that he saves us and he loves us. And that's really the top of it, I think, in Psalm 23. Thank you for thinking about these thoughts with me from this age-old psalm, and one that's probably familiar to all of us, even from our childhood. One of the greatest pictures of our Lord and our relationship with him. Hope it's been beneficial to you. We can help you in your walk with God to walk closer with him when you leave this building than when you first came in. We'll be delighted to do that. If you're in our assembly tonight and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to confess his name before this group because you've repented of your sins and you want to be baptized into Christ, like the Bible teaches, we'll be happy to help you with that. If we can help you, please respond to the Lord's invitation while together we stand and encourage you in the song.